Good morning. Just for those that are maybe not aware, the Avast suite is open. You might want to drag the radiator in there because it's a bit cold. I just remembered that. But if you want a space away, but still see what's going on, because you do have a live link, please do go into the Avast suite. And play with the toys. Yes. As well as listening to the meaningful sermon that I'm about to deliver. So in Church of England, they usually do a thing called sharing the peace. So you go round and you shake people's hands and say, peace be on you. This morning, I want to do the same, but different. I want you to go round greeting people and saying, how do you do? Daring do. Repeat after me. How do you do? Daring do. I'm not getting you to speak any more gibberish than you normally do. I will explain what it is. So you've got a minute. Go and say daring do to someone. Daring do. How do you do? Daring do.
How do you do, daring do?
How do you do, daring do?
How do you do,
daring do?
I'll do, daring do.
Let's be very British about this. I'm just doing a handshake.
How do you do, daring do?
How do
you do, daring do? How do you do, daring do? So they know.
How do you do, dare you do?
Has everyone had a dare you do? Yes? Welcome to the house of fun. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Welcome to the light. Simeon's quite into madness at the moment, so it's very much on my brain. Has everyone had a daring do? Excellent. Right, let's move on, shall we, in proceedings. I will explain what you have just done in a little bit. But I just want to pick up from last time I spoke. I spoke about the woman at the well. Does anyone remember that? Oh, yes. At the risk of me not repeating the whole sermon again. That's very good. So I'm continuing on from the story of the woman in the well. And what happened basically was Jesus had this weird conversation with a woman about living water and the Spirit and worshipping in spirit in truth. And Jesus was desperately trying to share the truth of who he was, but also give her the life-giving Spirit. And she just wasn't getting it. And this conversation went back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And eventually it gets to the end of the passage. And Jesus just comes out with it. He says, the end of the story of the woman at the well. He says, the woman said, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus is like, oh, finally. Then Jesus declared, he actually said, the one who you speak to, I am he. It's me. I am the promised one. But she still didn't get it. So I just want to pick up when the disciples return. So this is in John chapter 4, starting at verse 27. So if you would like to join me with your Bibles, then please do. If not, just try and keep up. So, the disciples rejoin Jesus. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or, why are you talking with her? I'm just going to stop there. Because it's quite an interesting kind of opening, isn't it? Why is the writer put this in? You know, because he's kind of like calling out their fears. They didn't ask because they were probably afraid. They didn't know what to say. Can you imagine? You go out to a meal with a friend and you sat down and you have your first course and that. You have a couple of glasses of vino and then, oh, sorry, I've got to go to the toilet. Excuse me, I'm just going to go to the toilet. I've had one too many sherries. So you stagger off to the toilet, and then by the time you stagger back, you see your friend sat down having a conversation with a complete stranger. Can you imagine that? The human brain would say, like, who's this? What do they want? Who are they? You've never met a complete stranger, and you come back to the dinner table, and your friend is having a full-on conversation. Probably sharing your wine, if you're that way inclined. Or eating your breadsticks. You wouldn't just sit down and go, nothing, would you? You would be like, hello? Hi? Who's this? You'd ask the question, wouldn't you? So why didn't these guys ask the question? Well, it's fear. And I think this is a good point to start off with, is that this whole new conversation with the disciples and Jesus started off, there was no conversation because of fear. Fear gripped them. They didn't ask. They probably thought it was strange that Jesus was talking to a woman, because that was a big no-no, but a Samaritan woman, they would have had questions. I think also, the reason why John puts this in here is because we're actually commanded to ask questions. Matthew, verse 7:7 says this. He couldn't get any clearer because it starts off, ask, seek, knock. This is the opening title. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and you... and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. So we're commanded to speak out, to seek out and knock on the door. But the disciples didn't do this. But not only does the word tell us what we should do, when we've got a question, you should ask. God is not afraid of questions. But God is not afraid of asking questions. And this starts right at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. Genesis 3, verse 9. I'm jumping about here, but this will make sense. Because in Genesis 3, it's basically the fall of man, where Eve and Adam at the fruit, and they were overcome by shame and guilt and self-awareness that they were naked, and then they heard the Lord's footsteps coming, so they hid. And what did God say? But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Where are you? Do you think the omnipotent, all-seeing, all-knowing God knew or didn't know where they were? Put your hands up if you think he didn't know where they were. Of course he did. Of course he did. He knew exactly what was going on. But he's trying to teach them all the time. God is trying to teach us all the time, through all circumstances, how we should approach it. He doesn't waste anything. And he's trying to teach us right in the beginning, after the fall, after the beginning of the breakdown of the relationship, how to ask. So he does it for us. Where are you? It's not because he didn't know. It's because he wants interaction. He wants you to engage with him. He wants to show you that there's no questions off limits. But again, in Genesis 4, verse 9, we see the same process. This is about the story of Cain and Abel. didn't go too well, did it? Cain killed his brother. And the Lord, this is Genesis 4, verse 9, and it says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother, Abel?" So again, the omnipotent, all-seeing God is still willing to ask the question. And then Cain gives us a typical smart-ass answer. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And again, the omnipotent, all-seeing God is saying, "Your brother's blood's calling out to me." I think the first thing we need to remember is ask the question. Don't let fear stop us asking a question, particularly when it's so obvious that we have a question. It's so obvious. Why do we close our mouths? Why do we stop getting into the promise? Because we think this is all just about Jesus just trying to share the truth and the Spirit with those that don't know him. At the same time, he's teaching those that are with him. He's constantly teaching us. If you receive the Spirit, then he's constantly teaching you. He will use all things and all circumstances to open up a conversation with us. And he's waiting for us, most of the time, to be bold enough to ask what is going on. What is going on? So that's the first thing. Daring do? Haven't got a clue. Excellent. The passage then continues in John verse 4:28. It says, "Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ?'" Poor Jesus. I'm not even sure he's still got a drink yet. He had all that time in that back and forth conversation with this woman where he's trying to share the truth of who he is and trying to lead her into the Spirit and an eternal life. And then the woman just walks off and leaves a jar. So Jesus, he doesn't even say he's had a drink yet. But what is interesting about this is what she went into town, what message she went into town with. And after everything that Jesus shared with her about the truth, he told her plainly, "I am the Christ." He tried to say that you explain who she worships and who he worships and explains about the Father. You remember that? There's one Father and where salvation comes from. He went through all this kind of theological Bible stuff with her. But it kind of bounced off her. But what stuck with her was the words of prophecy. When Jesus told her stuff about her, that was what she left with. Was the prophecy that this man said things about me that he shouldn't know. It was the spirit of prophecy that unlocked her curiosity. Not the knowledge of the theoretical stuff or what the Bible actually says. Sometimes we can get caught up with the Bible. We can tie ourselves in knots. Like, I don't understand this, or what does this mean? And it's good to ask those questions. It is really good to ask those questions. But if we want to see people coming to Christ, we can argue and debate what it says in here all day long. And we shouldn't be afraid of sharing the truth that we have. And most of that truth might be, "I'm sorry, I don't know." But we shouldn't be afraid of sharing what we do know. That Jesus is the Lord. That he did die. That there was a price to be paid, and only Jesus, God's only Son, could pay that price. So you could have an eternal life in heaven, a real relationship with the Father. We shouldn't be afraid of doing that, but I think what we are afraid of is prophecy. When you know you've got a word for someone, or you've had a picture, or just that kind of feeling that God has said, go to that person, just let them know I love them. And we don't. We don't. We show fault. So the woman goes back into the town and she says, hey guys, listen to me. Come and meet this dude. He has said things about my life that he shouldn't know. Is he the Messiah? Now, could you imagine the people in the town? I'm sure they would have known about this woman. And what did Jesus say about this woman? Well, she was quite promiscuous by the sounds of it. She had five husbands, and the guy who she was now wasn't a husband, basically a boyfriend. So imagine this woman with that kind of reputation going round trying to share this information. It's like, he knew everything about me. And you can imagine, folks, yeah, I bet he did. I think your reputation stands before you, love. Wouldn't that be a fair comment to say? You know, these communities were always connected. There was no internet to hide behind. She would have had to go shopping. She would have had to walk the streets and people would have talked. The spirit of gossip was strong then as it is now. But there must have been something different about what she was saying. Because she managed to convince most of the town to come out with her. Let me read on. She said, this is verse 30. They came out of the town and made the way towards him. So I don't know how long this would have taken, but imagine she would have gone and made a lot of noise. She received the word of prophecy about herself. And all of a sudden it's like, how did this guy know that? I've got to go and tell someone. So she runs round and she gathers people. And there was something about her words that got people intrigued. Some of them might have been like, all right, I like to go see this. Some of them are like, actually, I'm a bit more curious, not nosy. They would have known about the message of a Messiah. They would have been aware of it. So maybe just some guy who was declaring I was he just was enough. I don't know. But that's kind of secondary. The primary was that what motivated this woman is that she received the word. Then, meanwhile, this is verse 31, chapter 4. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. So the poor guy, we're not sure if he's had a drink yet, and now his disciples are trying to shove some dinner down his neck.
Jesus.
But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then the disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? Again, they missed the opportunity to ask the living God the question. So the first time round, when they were like, this is a strange situation, they didn't say anything. This time, they talk amongst themselves. So they're like, Jesus, eat something. Jesus, I have food that you can't see. Or I've already eaten. Or whatever he said. And then they go off and have a conversation about it. And Jesus is sat there, thirsty and hungry. And he's like, hello, come and ask me. I'm here. And Jesus knows this. So he said, my food. See, he has to kind of jump in. He said, I know what you guys are talking about. Let me help you. Verse 34, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So he goes on using the analogy of food, just like he went on with the analogy of water with the Samaritan woman. Again, he uses all opportunities and the things that they're saying and speaking about to teach them. And I find that truly amazing and very godly. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look to the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Now, some commentators at this point are questioning whether actually, as he says those words, the people from the town are approaching. Is he talking more metaphorically? I don't really know. But let's go with a picture of the first thing I said. That as he said these words of prophecy, that it was actually happening at exactly the same time. Are we okay to do that? So he says, open your eyes. The harvest, it's here. It's here. Look, it's here. It's coming. I'm not just saying it. It's happening. Hello. Gosh, he had some patience, didn't he, Jesus? More than I have, anyway. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Who are the others? Does anyone know? The prophets. It's the prophets. Those who received the truth, received the Spirit of the living God years and years before Jesus came. God's word came to the people, a person, and they were called prophets. And they would prophesy. Can you see where this is going? That is prophecy that unlocks the kingdom. That is prophecy that unlocks a person's life. That it's God's desire to be connected into a relationship with each other. That he keeps on sending people so we can receive his word and then we can turn to him and he can receive our words. The disciples didn't get this because they asked Jesus a question. Please eat. He says, I have food that no one knows about. And then instead of turning to him and asking him, they turn to themselves. Can you see how it all kind of works back on itself when you look at it through the lens of prophecy and what God is trying to do? He's released his words to his people so his people will start to have a relationship with him. So when we have questions and words, we don't just turn to ourselves, that we actually start turning to him. And how we turn others to him is not just by our clever words, but words of prophecy, words of life, that we start to be daring do. Now, daring do is not just gibberish. Daring do is actually come from a mispronunciation. So in the 15th century, he was a poet, and he wrote this poem. I don't know the poem. Well, I read it, but I couldn't tell you what it said. But there was a mispronunciation because he was describing someone who daringly does. And it was misspelled to daring do. And basically, it's this phrase that means being bold, being courageous, being strong in spirit. It's why I got you to say it over each other. To be bold, to be courageous, to be strong in spirit. That when the time comes and you know you've had a word for someone or a picture or just that nudge by God saying, just go and bless them. That you will be daring do, to go and do it. And not operate out of a place of fear. That's what the disciples were trapped in. Even though they had the living God right there, they kept on turning away from him. Jesus was right there. But we have the living spirit. Because the prophecy says that Jesus came so all could receive. The same power that Jesus had now lives in me. When you turn to God and accept him as your Lord and Savior, he promises you the counselor so we can go to him and ask him the questions and talk things through. That we don't no longer come under the banner of fear. I think I think it's Romans 15 or 16. Let me just check. Might be 15. What does it say? Sorry, a verse has just popped into my mind. I've written quite. Yes. I have written you quite boldly on some points as to remind you of them again because the grace God gave me. So this is Paul writing to the Gentiles. And he's basically being a daring do. He's talking about being bold. He received the word from God. He could have sat on it. He could have let fear grip him and say, these guys aren't going to listen to me. They're not going to accept it. He's just going to bury his head. But he didn't. He wrote to them. And he makes a point. He says, I have written to you quite boldly on some points as to remind you of them again because the grace of God, the grace that God has given me. There is grace for getting it wrong. But there's grace for getting it right as well. And if we as a church are going to keep on standing on the prophecy that we believe God has given us, that God loves Buttershaw, that we'll see oaks of righteousness being raised up, that we'll see beauty from ashes, then we're going to need to start prophesying. We're going to need to step out in a daring do attitude. And I'm not asking you to start preaching the word of God on the corners of the Buttershaw estate. Some of you may feel called to do that, but that's not what I'm suggesting. What I'm trying to say is we need to be a bit more bold and activate the spirit of prophecy. And we can do it amongst ourselves as we're praying through the week. God might just put a person on your heart. Text them. You can do that. I've just been praying for you this morning. That might be it. I just felt God say, bless them. So I'm going to bless you. Here's a pack of biscuits, chocolate digestives, McVitie's. Or you might just get a verse and you're reading it and it's like, this is for someone else. Write it down. Post it through the letterbox. Don't apologize for being obedient. feel liberated that you're actually engaging in this process with God, that He's talking to you and you're not turning away and trying to find the answer somewhere else. You're turning to Him and saying, I don't understand. And you'd be like, all right, let's go on a journey. Let's seek it out together. Is this it? I don't know. Why don't you knock, see what happens? Give it a kick. Do anything, but just don't do nothing. Because that's what fear does. It stops us from doing anything. So we become ineffective. And we feel like we're not really engaging with God. We're not really engaging with those that are around us because we're desperate in different ways. We're all desperate to share what we have been given by God, but we allow fear just to stop short of, how are you? Weather's all right, isn't it? How's your week been? I mean, these are good questions, but they're life-giving questions. Or just boldly going on to say, Maxine, God has given you such a heart and a passion for the poor. I really see God blessing that. Now, I know that's the truth, but there's no harm saying it again. Maxie might know that's the truth. The woman knew the truth when she received her prophecy. It wasn't necessarily new. It's just that it came from someone who she presumed wouldn't know. We need to exercise our authority in prophecy. We need to start daring do. Little by little. I'm not asking you to run a marathon without walking out the front door first. So, is there someone in your life that you know you've stopped short, where it's been obvious that God has said something to you about that person, or it's obvious that person is desperate to have a relationship with God, and you've stopped short by actually inviting them to something, or dropping off a bunch of flowers, or texting them saying, actually, I'm praying for you today. Or I read this verse and I really feel like it's for you. Or I have this picture and I don't know what it means, but I feel it's for you. Whatever it is, you are allowed and actually commissioned by God to be daring do. Joshua, verse 1:9. Everyone should know this, but if you don't, permit me to say it. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. In other words, daring do. Let me pray. Well, actually, let's be bold. Let's be daring do now. If anyone has a word or a picture that they would like to share, then I encourage you to be bold and courageous. So come up, deliver your message, and let the Spirit work through that. Okay, so that was a word, just Janet, was feel like God was saying, whatever you've done, you are forgiven. The slate is clean. If that's for you, receive that. And the life that comes with it. Father God, we thank you for the Spirit that brings life. It brings relationship and it brings truth. We humble ourselves before you this morning. We submit to your will. Because that's what faith looks like. We thank you that Jesus used all things to bring glory to the Father. He used all things to teach us, to ask the questions, to receive the Spirit. The revelation, the prophecies for ourselves, but also for those that we meet. Lord, we ask you to forgive us. Where we know we've allowed fear to step in when we've received a word and not delivered it. But I thank you. Just like Paul wrote, that there is a spirit of grace over us. That we don't get what we deserve. That the slate is being swept clean. So give us boldness to ask you questions, God. To seek out the truth with you and be willing to knock on the door and say, what's behind it, God? Not just for ourselves, but for those that we care dearly for, those that you have put in our lives. Lord, will you release the spirit of prophecy afresh on us today? That we'll go to sleep tonight and we'll start having dreams about people, and we'll have our only response will be, these dreams are actually a message from God and we've got to go and tell them. As we open up the Word of God, Lord, give us the insight to see what you're saying, not only to us but to those around us. As we put on worship music, Lord, will you draw us into that communion of prophecy, of receiving from the living God, life-giving words. And Lord, we just hold before you those in our families, in our friends that don't know you. And sometimes the ones that you are closest to are the hardest to speak the truth to or share words of prophecy because there's history there. Lord, will you wipe that slate clean? That it'll be like you rewriting history before us. That we'll be surprised at people's responses as we daring do share what you have given us. For your glory we pray. Amen. Excellent. Thank you, Judy. Yeah, we don't do anything alone. And I hope you're not hearing that. I don't think that you don't do it. I just want more of it. Because I want to see people receive the truth about Jesus. I want to see heaven as full as possible. That's my main job. I think it would be good to finish off with a video. Because this is where it kind of really pours out. This is what I really want to see more of. So have you got the video? I edited by myself. This is my only second one. But it probably won't work now I've said that. So let's watch this.